Let's go to our scripture reading here for today. And today we are going to go to the book of James. And I am going to go to chapter 2 today as we move forward. James chapter 2. And today I'm going to read 7 verses. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Again, I read out of my New American Standard Bible translation. I will have those words up here on the screen. James chapter 2, verse number 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. For those who can, let's stand here this morning as I read the scripture reading. These are the words of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, as he writes this, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Verse number 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, "Oh, you sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there, or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? And we stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, once again, the book of James always touches us in some way of how we can live this Christian life. It's the nuts and bolts of Christianity, this book is. So what are we to learn here today about what James is writing in these 7 verses? Just work on us here this morning, Lord. And if anything needs changed, change us from the inside out. May your scriptures do that to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Okay, well, we continue today in our expository study of the book of James, and this is week number 10, and I have titled today's message, Personal Favoritism, the exact words that James uses in chapter 2, verse number 1. If we were to go through the Bible and look at all the attributes of God, we would find a lot of different attributes. I'm going to put 4 of them up here right now. We say this. We say that God is omniscient, which means that he knows all things. We say that God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. We say that God is omnipresent. He can be in all places at all times. And we could say that God is sovereign. He is in total control of all things. But for today, we could certainly add many more words to that list. But for today, I'm going to add just one more word to this list. And that would be this. He's not only omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign. He is also impartial. God is impartial. Where do we find that? We're going to look at 3 different scripture verses here this morning. Let's start at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 17. And God's word says this, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." Pretty straightforward. It says this, God is not only the God of God, the Lord of Lords, he's great, he's mighty, he's awesome, but he also is impartial. He shows no partiality. We see this further in Acts chapter 10. This is where Peter is at the home of a Roman centurion, and Opening his mouth, Peter says this: I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Peter now understands, if we were to look at the context of this passage, that the gospel and salvation are for all peoples of all nations, and not just the Jews any longer. Again, God shows no partiality. One last verse from Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. In this context, when it comes to judgment, how our souls will be judged, that whenever that time comes, God is going to be impartial to that person, regardless if they are a Jew or if they are a Greek. So if we were to look at both sides of this, when it comes to judgment on one end, or when it comes to blessing on the other end, God shows no partiality, regardless of what is on the outside. And we're going to stick to that, what's on the outside. Regardless if they are black or white, regardless if they are rich or poor, regardless if they are male or female, regardless if they are tall or short, regardless if they are skinny or fat, regardless if they have red hair, gray hair, or blue hair, regardless if they have tattoos or no tattoos, regardless if they are American or Asian or African, regardless if they are popular or unpopular, regardless if they are 18 or if they're 80, regardless if they are well-educated or if they are illiterate. Let's face it, we are all different on the outside in some way or another. And God is impartial to our outward appearance. But humans, people like us, we do look at the outward appearance. And we can be partial to that outward appearance. Here's a scripture text from the Old Testament that shows one of the many differences between mankind and God. This is from 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. We're kind of very familiar with this. When they, and that would be Samuel and his entourage, when Samuel entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In this text that we're probably all familiar with, the Lord is going to appoint a king to succeed Saul. And God will not be choosing the biggest man in Israel. He's not going to be choosing the strongest man in Israel. And he's not going to be choosing the most handsome man in Israel for position of the king. God's choice in this case will be based upon the man's heart, because God looks at the inward. Since human beings do look too often at the outward appearance, human beings can show partiality. And Christians can show partiality. Christians can show favoritism. Christians can look at the outward and not so much the inward. And James is addressing that issue in today's scripture here today. And he calls it favoritism. So let's look up Webster's definition. What is favoritism? It's on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. It's also up here on the screen. Very simple definitions. Favoritism: the showing of special favor or partiality. Very simple definitions. Let me give you an example of what might happen in today's world out there. In today's society, when a boss needs to hire a person for a job, the boss may choose, he might have two qualified candidates, and he might choose one qualified candidate over another, or that boss might even choose a lesser qualified candidate over another, simply because of this thing called favoritism. The boss may make his or her choice based on, possibly, the color of the person's skin. It could be how beautiful or how handsome that person might be. Or they could base their decision on if, does that person have tattoos or not? The boss may show partiality in the hiring process based on something about that candidate's outward appearance. And I think we all know that this happens quite often out there in the workplace. So let's look at Samuel 1:16, verses 6 and 7 again. This time I got a few things underlined. What God says here. God says, hey, Sam, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. For man looks at the outward appearance. Even in this biblical example, Samuel, who was a great prophet of the Old Testament, would have chosen Eliab because of his outward appearance. But God tells him otherwise. Favoritism. Favoritism is part of the human condition. And just because it is part of the human condition, and many people do show favoritism, that does not ever make it right. So let's look at today's text and how James addresses favoritism. And we're going to keep this lesson on favoritism on how it applies within the church, not so much the outside world, how favoritism applies within the church. So let's look at verses 2 through 4. And I've already read that, and I'm not going to read that again to you the second time. It's pretty self-explanatory what's happening. Two people are walking in the church. One guy is rich, has nice robes and a gold ring, and someone else walks in and is dirty, poor, and he probably stinks and smells. And James is saying, you're showing favoritism to the rich guy. And you can't do that. The rich were being shown favoritism over the poor people. James is saying, you can't go there. Now, just to give you an example, I'm going to put a picture up here. And this is an example of a first century synagogue. Now I'm going to get out my pointer and pretend like I'm a teacher here this morning. You can see in this picture that there are seats going around the synagogue. Those would have been the choice seats to sit in. Everybody else would have had to sit on the floor, or they would have had to stand. And if they did have to sit on the floor, they would sit cross-legged. And we all know this, sitting on the floor is going to get you what? Dirty. It's not going to be a clean floor. So there was a limited number of good seats that you would find in a first century synagogue. Now let's look to see exactly some of the things that happened in the gospel. Let's go to Mark chapter 12, 38 and 40. In his teaching, he was saying, this is Jesus' teaching, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted to sit. They didn't want to stand or have to sit on the floor. And places of honor at banquets. Who, the bad part, devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. So we know from this text that these scribes and Pharisees wanted to sit on these seats because they were the better places to be in the synagogue. But we can see this issue of favoritism actually going both ways. And let me explain this. Some people, like the scribes that Jesus is talking about here, they wanted the chief seats in the synagogues because they thought that they were important. And it appears that when James writes this letter, the church leaders wanted to show favoritism to those who came into the church, into the synagogue, wherever it was, because of their wealth. They were going to be shown favoritism. So the scribes demanded favoritism, and the church leaders in the James's epistle were showing favoritism. And either way, it was going to be wrong. Either way, it would be wrong. I'm going to put those two verses back up here again, but this time I only have two words underlined, the last two words of verse number 4. Evil motives. These two words are actually going to be the focus of these 7 verses. Evil motives. What is your motive for doing this, church leaders? Why are you doing this? And these two things are going to be synonymous. Favoritism equals evil motives, and evil motives will equal favoritism. Seems like you really can't have one without the other in the examples that we have seen. And James is insisting that all people must be treated equally in the church, no matter, in this case, their financial status. And he may have picked this up from his big brother Jesus. Let's look what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 15 and 17. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him, Jesus, and what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" And the context of this scripture text here is about giving to Caesar and giving to God. We understand that. But even the Pharisees and the disciples of the Pharisees, along with the Herodians, knew this much. This guy Jesus, he wasn't partial to anybody. This guy Jesus seemed to treat everybody the same. No matter if they were rich, poor, black, white, male, female, didn't seem to make any difference. He treated them all the same. And James continues with his argument in verse number 5. And he says this, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Many people do not like the poor, and therefore do not want to be around the poor. But James is saying this, we must give the poor the same opportunities as everyone else to hear the word of God. Why? Because God shows no what? No partiality. He shows no favoritism, rich or poor. So what is James's reason for rebuking these church leaders? And we see that in verses 6 and 7. "But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" Now, I'm going to say something that I believe we all understand here this morning. Not all rich people are evil. Amen? But on the other hand, not all poor people are good either. So we do have that dynamic going on between. But in those days, in those times, it was very common for the rich to want to exploit the poor by using their political and their judicial power and status. And that is what was happening at that time. And they would also feel like, the rich would also feel like, if I can get into this church, then I can control this church and control many things about the church. Who sits where? And they wanted the seats of prominence, as we've already discussed. And these rich people, They could control the church just by walking in the front door. And they proved that very well, because as soon as they walked in, what were they asked to do? Here, you have nice robes and you have a gold ring. You sit in the good seats here in the church. And it may have been subliminal and it may have been nonverbal, but it was still control. And they knew it. The rich people knew that they could control what these church leaders were doing. And I have to ask myself this question. What if they would have just walked in just normal attire, just look like anybody else? Would it have had the same effect? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. And James is saying this in these verses right here, because he knew what their motives were, and their motives were evil. Don't cater to these people, you church leaders. These are the same people who oppress you, and they're the same people who drag you into court. Don't be their best buddies, and don't cater to them over the poor just because they have wealth and because they have money. And then he kind of asked the questions, hey, church leaders, what is your motive for doing this? Because if you show favoritism, church leaders, then your motive is evil in some way. Paul addresses this to Timothy. Timothy was the church leader, church elder at Ephesus. And Paul says this to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of all his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. He says this, maintain these principles. So what were the principles that Paul was talking about? Well, if we would go back and look at the context again of this passage, Paul talks about how Timothy needs to treat, and these are the groups of people that he mentions, older men, how to treat widows, how to treat orphans, how to treat the elders, and even this category, how to treat those people who continue to sin. And he addresses them all. So it sounds like he just about covers everybody, and he tells Timothy this, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So let's turn the clocks ahead to the year 2022. Can favoritism be shown in churches today? Yes, they can, and it does happen. And I've seen it, and I'm sure that you have probably seen it at one time or two in a church or two, and I hope that I've never shown any partiality in this church before. And if I have, please bring it to my attention. But how often has that person or that family that contributes the most money to the church want to have the final say-so in what that pastor preaches? Or they want to have the final say-so in how the church building maintenance goes on, or many improvements to the church or to the grounds or things like that? They have the money, but they want to control how all that works out. I have known pastors both on a personal level and through media sources who have allowed the money of certain people in their congregation dictate just about every aspect of that pastor's ministry. And that is favoritism. And the sad part about it is easy to fall into that trap. What if John Doe was sitting right there, and John Doe is a big money giver, and John Doe says, Mike, these are some things you just don't say. Or these are some things you need to say. It happens. So let me assure you of one thing here, Beach Grove. I have been here 14 and a half years, and I have absolutely no clue what any of you give. No clue. I've never looked at any of those checks, bank statements, nothing ever, ever. Why? Why do I not look at that? Because I would show partiality to those who give more than somebody else. If he gives more than her, who's going to be my best buddy? It's easy to fall into that trap. And when pastors start looking at financial records, that is the wrong thing to do. And they should never be doing that, because partiality and favoritism will start at that point. Because it's easy to show partiality to the big money givers. And if I showed partiality to that person or that family, that means that if I'm showing favoritism, favoritism equals evil motives. That means I would have evil motives of some kind showing partiality or favoritism to that person or that family. And it can't happen. The pastor of a church cannot play favorites with the people, especially with those who donate the most money to the church. And if and when he does, he has evil motives, either then or sometime down the road. It's going to happen. There's only one person in this church I know how much that person gives. And you know who that is? Me. And while we're on the topic, I really don't care how much money you give. I don't care. Give what you want. But I'm not going to show any partiality if you give $1 million or if you give $1. I don't care. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. But favoritism within the church, this is what James is addressing here. It is sinful when it happens. I better not be doing it, and the rest of the people in the congregation really better not be doing it either, because favoritism always, 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 always equals evil motives in some way. And James is telling the church leaders, you better not do it, regardless of what that person is wearing when they come in, regardless of how much influence, and regardless of their financial status. Don't let that affect what you do and how you run the church. We'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer.